He was a Roman. And the Romans were the invading nation upon the people of Israel. And more than a Roman, he's a soldier. So he's actually one of the invading, conquering people, the enemy of the nation. And then take a look at how he reacts to Peter when he first meets him. Verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Everything about Cornelius would have said to Peter, this is not someone who is likely to convert. Everything about him said, he is a long way from where I am. Now that's Peter's perspective. Let's take another look at Cornelius, but from our perspective, because I'm probably right in thinking that we are all, if not most of us, Gentiles. None of us come from a Jewish background, but if some of us do, does anyone? We're all Gentiles. Let's have a look at him from a Gentile perspective. Verse 2. He and all his family, Cornelius and all his family, were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Cornelius was a God-fearer. He did the sorts of things that God wanted his own people to do, the way he looked after the poor and the needy. We're told he prayed regularly. He is well respected, even by the Jewish people in Caesarea. I think we'd look at him and we'd probably think, this is someone who doesn't need to convert. But both perspectives are wrong. The perspective that would look at him and say, well, he's never going to convert, and the perspective that says, well, he doesn't really need to. Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. And God knows that. He knows that he's an outsider, a Gentile. He knows that he's a God-fearer. And he still makes sure that he hears the gospel of Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to the apostles that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And why Jesus said that is so that everyone to the very ends of the earth would hear about him, because they need to hear about him. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus told in the Gospels. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the... And then there are four kinds of soils: a path, a rocky soil, a weedy soil, and then a good soil. Now, we're not told that a sower went out to sow his seed, and before he did, he hired a soil consultant. And the soil consultant took some soundings and some samples of the soils and said, over here is the most strategic place for you to put all your seeds and plant over there. It just says that the sower went out and he sowed. He sowed without distinction. In chapter 10, verse 20, this is when the Spirit is telling Peter to go with the men sent by Cornelius. And look what the Spirit says. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. That phrase, do not hesitate, is literally, do not show distinction. Go with them without showing distinction. Go indiscriminately. Now, there are times when we might be tempted to show distinction. There are times when we might be tempted to prejudge someone and decide that we probably shouldn't talk to them about Jesus because they are so far from him anyway. They seem so settled in their unbelief. They seem so satisfied. God has absolutely no place in their life. I won't waste my breath. Or we might show distinction about someone because we think, well, they're settled in their own religion. They have another religion. Or we might even presume that they're actually okay because we look at them and we think, well, they've basically got their life sorted out. They're basically good. God is in the background there somewhere. I'd probably call them a God-fearer. And deep, deep down, I know that it'll be okay. And so we determine not to talk to them about Jesus. Either way, we need to resist that temptation. The gospel is for everyone. It's what Peter had to realize. And in fact, he does. It's the first thing he says to them when he meets them and he starts his sermon. Look how he starts his sermon. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him." God has a big heart and he has no favorites. Well, there's a question that you could ask, and it's point two on the outline. Why doesn't God do the work himself? There are so many barriers, and we would all know. There are so many difficulties and obstacles when it comes to sharing our faith. So many reasons why it's just hard work. But God can jump over all of those obstacles very easily. You see him do it here. Cornelius, he's a Gentile, he's part of the invading nation, he's so far, he sees a man and he'll fall at his feet in reverence, he just doesn't know the right way to behave. God gets past all the obstacles. Look at verses 3 and 4. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. God immediately has his attention, his humble, fearful attention. Why doesn't God just tell him the gospel about Jesus? Why doesn't God, through this angel, say, "Let me tell you about Jesus who came in the flesh and died for your sins, and you need to trust him. And if you trust him, you'll have a relationship with me that will last forever." Why doesn't God just say it to him direct? And if God's not going to say it directly, why does he get Peter all the way from Joppa? Back in chapter 8, we were told about Philip. Philip was an evangelist. He went into Samaria and he spoke the gospel and people became Christians. He meets an Ethiopian on the way going out of town. He shares the gospel with him. He becomes a Christian. And the last thing we're told about Philip is that he went on to Caesarea. Why doesn't God just wait for Philip? If he's not there yet, he soon will be. Why doesn't he just use Philip and let him tell Cornelius the gospel? Well, there's a few reasons why it ought to be Peter. Because as an apostle, and we saw this when the gospel went to Samaria, as an apostle, Peter brought the authority of Jesus. He was one of the 12 that had been commissioned to take the gospel out. And so when he came, if this is the first Gentile to become a Christian, this is God's way of saying, this is the real deal. He is coming straight from Jesus' command. He's sharing the gospel. And the Gentiles are not going to be second-class Christians. They are the full deal. But there's more than that. See, God always uses us to tell the gospel. Yes, he could turn up in visions and dreams and proclaim the gospel. He just chooses not to. He uses humans, ordinary people like us. And one of the reasons that he uses us is that in sharing our faith, we become more like the one we're talking about. Peter was a Christian, and although he was a Christian, he was still a product of his culture, his Jewish culture. But God wants him to be a product of his heavenly kingdom. Just to give us an idea, help us give an idea of the massive divide that there were between Jews and Gentiles. I'll read to you a verse out of Ephesians. This is Paul writing a letter to a group who had been Gentiles and they were converted. And this is what he says. I've got the reference on the outline. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. And he's talking to them about before they were Christians. "Remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." separate, excluded, without hope, without God in the world. And if all of that wasn't enough, reading between the lines of what Peter says to them, they thought that the Jewish thought that the Gentiles were impure and unclean. They are not worthy of talking to about anything. Peter is given a brilliant opportunity to tell the gospel to this Gentile. He's invited into his home. When he comes into his home, he finds not just this Gentile Cornelius, but Cornelius, in his eagerness to hear the gospel, he gets his family in there, and then he gets his close friends in there, and they are all packed into the house. They are ready to hear the gospel from Peter. And yet I picture Peter standing in the doorway to this group, just ready to hear whatever he says, and I picture him with a total deadpan face, no expression at all, and he says in verse 28, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." Can you imagine a guest service where we invite all of our friends here and I stand up and I go, "Well, you know, God's not really happy with any of you." I mean, you're hardly showing that you're interested in talking to them. Peter needed convincing to talk to these people about Jesus. And that's what God does. He convinces him. In chapter 11, Peter has to explain his actions, because he does go, he speaks to Cornelius, Cornelius is converted, and then they baptize him. And when Peter explains this to the Christians in Jerusalem, he says there were four things that show this is the right thing. Four things that actually convinced Peter that this was what God was doing. And they were all so clearly from God. He goes through them. You can read chapter 11 later, but let me just go through these four things. The first thing he tells them is that he had a vision. Remember that vision of the sheep coming down and the clean and the unclean animals and so on? And he had it three times before God pointed out this is going to be about a man and not just animals. The second thing, it was the Spirit himself that said, "Go with these people. I've sent them. Go to Cornelius." The third thing is that he finds out when he gets to Cornelius that Cornelius had a vision as well, although Cornelius only needed one. And the fourth thing is that the Spirit comes on these Gentiles. The way that he came on the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he comes on these Gentiles even before Peter's finished his sermon, even before he tells them what they're supposed to do. They believe and repent, and the Spirit comes on them. God shows no favoritism, but Peter did. God wanted Peter to tell Cornelius the gospel so that Peter would become more like the God he believed in. God uses us to spread the good news about Jesus so that we become more like him as we do, broad-minded, big-hearted. Telling someone that Jesus is Lord of all is one of the best ways to deepen in our own conviction that Jesus is Lord of all. It's easy to say it. Yeah, Jesus is Lord of all. You explain that to someone else, and it deepens the conviction that he is. Before I met Irene, my tastes in food were narrow, to say it kindly to myself. For me, a daring lunch would have been a salad sandwich on wholemeal. But I started going out with Irene, and there was a cafe across the road from where she lived, and they sold focaccias. Now, before I met Irene, I wouldn't have known what a focaccia was, and I certainly would have been ordering one for lunch. But this was the sort of food that Irene liked. I liked Irene. And so I thought, well, she's worth the risk. Now, these were just called the Cafe Nikki Special. They didn't tell you what was in them, and I didn't want to know what was in them. And gradually I found out things like artichoke hearts that had been marinated and roasted eggplant and things that if you'd had told me a year before, that's not for me. But I found I loved this food. I really did. And my tastes in food just broadened through knowing Irene. God wants our tastes to broaden through knowing Him. He wants our thinking to be like His. He wants us to like what He likes, to want what He wants. The gospel is for all people. He shows no favoritism. And as we talk, we are changed by what we say. We see God at work in others. And sometimes we see others resisting in a way that we hadn't noticed before. And it impresses on us so much more really what is at stake. Heaven and hell. Eternity with or without Christ. God could do it all Himself. God could appear to every unbeliever in a vision, get their attention and tell them the gospel. But He chooses us because He wants us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He wants people to hear it through us, but He wants us to be changed in the process and become more like Him. So the last point is really an extension of this. As this is happening, as people in all the world are to hear the gospel, one of the most important factors, at least from our perspective, in whether or not that is going to happen, is what our attitude actually is towards other people. God, He's like the owner of a house. He's overseeing the building project. He's organising the workers. He's putting them here and there. He's putting us in situations and relationships with people who need to hear the gospel. God organises all of that. Now, with Peter, it took a lot of organising. It took several visions, the Holy Spirit's intervention, quite a lot of work to get Peter into that situation, but He still got him into that situation. Usually, God just uses people where they're at in the situations and the relationships that they're at. And that's what we saw a few weeks ago. And we considered these couple of verses in chapter 11. The situation was that Stephen had been martyred and that there was a persecution against Christians who then fled. They fled Jerusalem, but as they went, well, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, that is, Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, there is no way that Peter could have possibly visited all of those people, or even all the 12 people, all the 12 apostles weren't going to get around that many people as the other Christians are scattering. During this week, you will spend time with people who will probably not spend time with any other Christian, and certainly won't have a chance to see a full-time evangelist or gospel worker. They'll see you. They'll spend time with you. They know you. What is our attitude towards those people during the time that we spend with them? Let me read to you another verse from a letter of Paul. This is in Colossians. And again, the reference is on the outline. This is Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. What attitude should you have to those friends who don't know Jesus? Colossians 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And when Paul says, make the most of every opportunity, our English translation says, make the most of every opportunity. It's literally, make the most of the opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. It's not that opportunities will pop up from time to time. The time that you have is an opportunity. The time that you are with someone who doesn't know Jesus is an opportunity. And it's not that every time you see them you pull out a little gospel tract and you tell them a 5-minute sermon. That's not the opportunity. The opportunity is that you are wise, that you are godly, that you're noticeably Christian, that God is there in your conversation, that your Christianity isn't hidden. If a person's not a Christian, they need to hear about Jesus. And we need to have that in the front of our minds when we spend time with others, because they are facing eternity without Christ. It's very easy to get into ways of thinking that are just unhelpful. We can start to think, well, they'll never hear anyway. They'll never listen. They won't pay attention to me. Or, well, yeah, I know they'll be okay. I just know it. I just feel it. They don't need to hear. Or even to just get so used to the fact that they don't believe. We stop to notice that. We stop noticing. The time that we have with them is an opportunity. A few years ago, our kids were through school, signed up for this program that the Joondalup Council did called the Joondalup Junior Ranger thing, and part of it was to report graffiti. And so we went around, and you had to, I think you had to first do 20 and then 40 or 50 and then 100 or something, and you had to mention where it was, put it all in the website. Now, before that, I'd noticed the big graffitis, and when they did our wall outside, I'd noticed that. But most of the time I don't notice graffiti. But when we went around and we had to find it and actually list where it was, it's everywhere. And not only did I notice it, that it was everywhere, my attitude to it started to change. Started to get kind of angry or stroppy about it, or you just started to think, yeah, we should do something about this. Rather than it just be there in the background, oh yeah, you know. When we're with our friends who don't know Jesus, don't let it just blur into the background and forget it. These are people for whom Christ died, just as he died for me. They need to hear about Jesus. Leave the response to God. They need to hear from me. And so I think a fantastic way to start your day. You might want to use the prayer diary, and at the start, every month just write it on the front page to remind yourself at the start of every day. Say, Lord, today, use me. Help me to see others the way you do. Open my eyes to that. And then, Lord, help me make the most of the opportunity. The idea isn't so that at the end of the day you feel guilty if you haven't gone through the gospel outline three or four times. That's not the idea. But the idea is that we will be used by God. And as he uses us, and he will actually make us more like him in the process. Well, that is something worth praying for, and I'm going to do that now. Let's pray. Almighty and powerful God, we thank you that you are the God of all nations. And we thank you that you have issued a gospel that is for all nations, all people. Father, in your wisdom, you choose to use us. You don't do it yourself or use angels to tell people. Please use us. Please open our eyes to see people the way you do. And give us a heart for the lost. Open our mouths that we will share the wonderful treasure that you've given us. Take away our fear. Take away our indifference. And may we speak faithfully about you. May we live wisely amongst those who don't know you. May we make full use of the time. And may you work in us that as we talk about our Lord, we will become more like him. And we pray this in your name. Amen.